You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Wow, brother, thank you so much. I thought I was going to have to fight Dr. Patterson off the pulpit after that because I figured he would want to preach now. So, wow. Thank you very much. He's been inviting me to come preach in his church, and I definitely am going to make that journey now to come preach, brother, just to hear you sing again. There was another great Philadelphia songwriter. If I tried to find a hymnal. Dr. Patterson, did y'all get rid of all the hymnal books or something? I couldn't find one, but... Okay, it's not your fault. All right, but if I'm not mistaken, C. Austin Miles, who wrote In the Garden, was in Philadelphia when he wrote that. He was a graduate of the University of Penn University, and I think that's correct. I'm not a music specialist, but that stuck in my mind for some reason. But, brother, I appreciate very much God's gift that he's given you. Well, I wasn't going to say, I was not even going to use any humor today, but... After Dr. Patterson talked to Jeffrey, our chairman of our board of trustees, about preaching, where are you at, Jeff? I saw you. Okay, right there. And Jeff is he has a good sense of humor, and he can put it out as well as take it. Amen. But anyway, I try to refrain from lawyer jokes, but I have to tell this one. Since the context fits well, Jeff. When I was saved and surrendered to ministry in about, it was 1975, I was planning on attending law school when I graduated from the University of Arkansas there. And I had a great uncle who was a godly man, and I remember I was having lunch with him one day, and he was like in his 80s at this time, and he said, "Now, son," he said, "where are you going when you graduate? What are you going to do?" I was pastoring a small church. I said, "Well, Uncle Tom, I'm planning to go to law school and pursue my law degree." And he said, "Are you going to give up on preaching?" I said, "No, Uncle Tom." I said, "I'm going to continue to pastor, but I'm going to be bivocational. I'm going to pastor churches and get my law degree and practice law." And I'll never forget the story he told me, Jeff, okay? So as you go out and you preach, you remember this, okay? He said, "Now, son, I'm just going to tell you the way it is. There were two boys playing in a cemetery one day. And as they went along, they came across a tombstone. And there, inscribed on the tombstone, were these words: Here lies a lawyer and an honest man." And one boy looked at the other and said, "How in the world did they get two people in one grave?" Sorry, Jeff. That's better than telling an Aggie joke today, right? I do have one friend here. Randy Lee, are you here somewhere? Right over here in the back. Randy, would you stand just a moment? Only thing worse than an Aggie fan is an Alabama fan. And... I'm going to insult everybody, right? Well, you know, I'm from Arkansas, and we've had kind of a bad time lately with Alabama and some of these folks. But anyway, Randy drove over from Dallas. He is an executive or a manager with Waste Management in the Dallas area. But he's not only an Alabama fan, but he's a graduate of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And he pastored in Little Rock in my association, one of our churches, while he was there. And Waste Management moved him to Dallas recently. But he is a man of God. And Randy, thanks for being here, driving over and supporting me today. He told me when he heard I was going to be here that I will be in chapel that day. And I know you have a busy schedule, and I appreciate you making this effort to come here. For those from Arkansas, a lot of people told me to give shout-outs to different students. I won't take the time to do that, but I know there are a number of you here. Some of you I know. It's glad to be here on the campus. I am to be here with students from the state of Arkansas, and I appreciate all the rest of you, and Dr. Patterson, I appreciate very much the opportunity to come and share today. This is a difficult situation to be in, quite frankly. I've talked to several trustees who've stood here before in a similar situation. I know most of you, especially students, you think that you want to stand here. There's a note here, I'm sure you've heard it over and over again, reminding us that this service is broadcast around the world, and the responsibility of standing behind this pulpit. And I know that Dr. Patterson, like no other, is very tedious about who he selects to stand here behind this pulpit. And it is an honor and a privilege to stand behind any pulpit, especially to be able to stand behind the pulpit of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. When I was approached about this several months ago, I have to say that I was elated and excited. But as time went by, as other trustees have shared with me in their case, that elation and excitement was replaced with anxiety and humility. And as I thought about this message today, I literally went through 33 years of messages in my mind and struggled with what to preach or share with you today. In the end, I decided that there was nothing that most of you haven't heard before that hasn't been preached from this pulpit. There's no particular angle that I could come at that wouldn't embarrass me and the faculty here to know that I'm an alumni here. And besides, Dr. McGorman sitting over here has certainly heard everything that's possible in his lifetime. And if he hadn't, Dr. Patterson has, between the two of them. So I decided that what I would do is just share from my heart. Because what comes from my heart is mine, okay? And it's what God has placed in my heart. So today, I come to share my heart. I come to share my passion. And I come, in some small manner or great manner, to share my own confession. Because I treasure this opportunity to speak today. Now I want to ask everyone here to close your eyes for a moment. Just a few moments, close your eyes. Keep them closed until I ask you to open them. All eyes closed. Now I want you to visualize this scene as I describe it. The room was dark. The only source of natural light may have possibly peered dimly through a small circular window along the wall. After calmly lighting a lamp, a mood of quiet determination rushed over her body as her fingers gently separated the reeds and rushes matted on the floor. Her otherwise gentle breathing may have quickened and became more rapid. Under her breath, she must have whispered to herself, "I know it's here. I know it's here somewhere." Now keep your eyes closed for just another moment. You know the story. A Jewish woman has just lost her valuable coin. It may have held both monetary and sentimental value. Jesus painted the story for us when he asked this question, "What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" he asks. "And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost.'" And then Jesus said, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, one single, solitary sinner who repents." Now open your eyes, please. Until the age of 21, I only attended church during those occasions when friends and relatives asked me to accompany them. In fact, I had no idea how a person could become a Christian. My mother professed to be a Christian, but she had never shared the details of her own conversion with my siblings or me. I remember desperately wanting to be a Christian, in the worst kind of way. And yet I had no idea what that entailed. I had no idea that Jesus Christ had died on a cross for my sins. In truth, I didn't even know that I was a sinner, and I mean that sincerely. Yet despite a yearning to become a follower of Christ throughout my entire life, throughout my childhood, throughout my teen years, nobody, and I emphasize the word nobody, Dr. Patterson, nobody ever once explained to me clearly how I could become a born-again Christian. No pastor in any church that I ever visited ever explained the gospel to me, either during worship or afterwards outside. No deacon in any church ever bothered to tell me how I could become a believer. They never shared their story with me. No vacation Bible school teacher ever witnessed to me. There were no ABCs of Christ then, the simple plan of salvation in Bible school. Nobody ever handed me a gospel tract. Not one of my super religious relatives, who endlessly harped at my family about never going to church, ever took the time to open their Bible in order to tell a child, a confused teen, a helplessly, hopelessly lost college dropout, how to experience peace in my life by confessing my sin and allowing Jesus Christ to become the Savior and Lord of my life. Then one night, I was invited to attend a large religious gathering in my hometown. It was at a church, but I had no idea that's what it was for. And that night, the worship leader shared the story of his own personal conversion. I'd never heard anyone in my entire life share their personal testimony. I was so deeply moved by his story. I understood what he said. It wasn't religious, it was relational. And when he invited others to become Christians by professing their faith in Jesus Christ, I prayed and I asked Jesus to forgive my sins. And at that point, that long-haired, pot-smoking, godless college dropout became a follower of Jesus Christ. That night, I was radically saved, and I became a born-again believer and follower of our Lord. During the past 25 years, I have watched my mother share her faith in Christ many times. Just a few weeks ago, I phoned my mother, and I asked her this question, a difficult question to ask your mother in this context. I said, "Mom, why did you never once, ever tell me how I could become a Christian?" You could feel the sorrow in her voice over the phone and in her heart. And she confessed, "After I became a Christian or a believer at age 19, she said, "I hardly ever attended church, as you know. I very rarely ever even held a Bible, much less studied it," she said. "I did not learn how to tell others about my faith in Christ," she said. "I was never discipled. I was afraid and unprepared to share my conversion with others, including my own children." Although my mother had been a born-again Christian for those years, she was uncomfortable sharing her own faith in Christ with other people. She felt intimidated. She felt unprepared. She felt like she wasn't capable of telling anyone else how Christ had changed her life, including her own children. I'm finding many believers in that same situation. My father died in 1985, and my mother began attending church occasionally. Her faith began to grow. I was in my last semester here at Southwestern Seminary when my dad died at 52 years old. I was enrolled in church planning class under Dr. Sanchez. Dr. Sanchez challenged every one of us, no, he signed us to do this, to get on the phone, and he may remember doing this, and call 10 people randomly out of a phone book and enroll them in a correspondence Bible course that, I don't know, I guess it was Sunday School Board or Lifeway or whatever was putting out. You remember this, Dr. Sanchez? It was a very good course. I did that. He said at least one of the 10 will enroll. I think at least half. I got on the Fort Worth phone book and randomly called people, and I think at least half enrolled in that Bible study. At the end of fulfilling that assignment, I also enrolled my mother. My mother told me the other day that was one of the most, it developed her Christianity. It helped her to strengthen her understanding of God's Word in a great way. Unfortunately, through funding, it has been dropped long ago, much to her chagrin. Little by little, my mother began to share her faith with others. Today, I have to tell you, I'm glad to tell you, my mother is very comfortable telling others about her faith in Jesus Christ. She has no problem sharing the gospel with strangers, her grandchildren, or her great-grandchildren. I'm proud of my mother and her faith in the Lord. This morning, I feel reasonably confident, however, that most Christians never tell anyone else how to become a born-again believer. In fact, one statistical report I read last week concluded that 90% of all Christians in America today, Dr. Patterson, never even try one time. Listen to me. 90% of all people who profess to be believers in America today never even try once. Our association has voted just a few weeks ago to fund, and this will take tens of thousands of dollars, and to resource. I am going to churches in our association. I'm booked for 2 years already to do this. Pastors are giving their pulpit 2 Sundays and a Wednesday night, and that is hard to get from a pastor. Sunday morning, Sunday night, 5 services. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I, as a servant of the Lord in Pulaski Association, in churches both large, very large, and small, very small, will be training lay people during worship how to share their faith in Jesus Christ. And we have made that our mission for the next 2 to 3 years, to get into every church and train as many believers as possible to share their faith. I asked you this morning, don't every Christian need to share their faith with someone else? Put another way, isn't that what Jesus meant when he challenged us to be fishers of men? I must confess, sometimes I no longer bear the urgency to share the gospel with my lost neighbors and friends that I once felt. Even more distressing, it seems as though sometimes I'm more focused on budgets and buildings and programs and politics than on the souls of the unsaved sinners around me. As I understand Luke 15, 8 through 10, Jesus has given me, Danny Johnson, three clear reasons why I should make personal evangelism a priority in my own life and ministry. First, according to Jesus, the first reason that I should make personal evangelism a priority is because God loves souls. In Luke 15:8 through 10, Jesus seems to be stressing to me that each individual soul is precious. I don't profess to be a theologian, especially in this context. And some of you have likely forgotten more theology than I ever retained. And yet, while I may be confused about some matters of theology, I do know that Jesus knows the real value of one lost soul. And the way I understand it, Dr. Patterson, he grieves over every lost soul. One person has lamented, one of the reasons our churches do not experience more joy is because we refuse to share the grief and sorrow that God has for the lost. Truth be known, when I, Danny Johnson, trustee at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, director of missions of Pulaski Baptist Association, feel the brokenness that God feels for the lost, then I can also experience the joy that He desires for me, Dr. Patterson. I long to feel that brokenness for lost souls. And I pray that God would place a longing in my heart to be restless and relentless as a soul winner and witness for Him. The very night that I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I also acknowledged that He was calling me to serve in vocational ministry. At age 21, I didn't know what that meant. Nor did I know what I needed to do in order to do what He had called me to do. I simply knew that I need to do it. Keep in mind that I had no prior knowledge of the Bible or church or anything remotely spiritual at all. I did not know the Old Testament from the New, and I mean that sincerely. I did not know the difference between a prophet or a porcupine. Well, I have to admit, I did once see a picture of a porcupine. Needless to say, I was about as unreligious as a man could possibly be. I simply had no biblical knowledge or training at all. Within a few short months, I was called to serve as pastor of my first church. It was a little church in rural southeast Arkansas that consisted of three senior adult couples over the age of 70. And by the way, they were chicken farmers, so guess what I eat every week? They preacherized me right off the bat. To use today's title, six senior adults, I was their senior pastor. Looking back, at age 21, I was neither senior nor much of a pastor, Dr. Patterson. Then I served a small church where some of my ancestors had planted many years earlier, 70 years earlier, and I struggled to study God's Word. There was no internet, students, to search. There were no free sermons out on the internet at all. There was no internet. Believe it or not, there was a time when there was no internet. Commentaries were dusty and very difficult to read, especially for a new Christian. And I struggled to prepare three sermons a week. I mean, struggled to prepare, especially with a pre-law degree. Worthless for that. But anyway. Sorry, Jeff. After graduating from college, I accepted my first full-time pastorate. It was at the First Baptist Church. I worked harder on my sermons. I bought more books. I studied much harder. And yet, I began to run out of gas spiritually and in every other way. And then one day, I told my wife, I've got to get help. And that's when we came to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I couldn't get enough information here, students. I consumed books. I loved Greek, Dr. McGorman. I loved Greek dearly. I mean, dearly. I loved church history. I sat between semesters. I just read. My wife said, "You need a break." I said, "This is a break." I loved Hebrew. Can you believe that? I loved Hebrew. I loved everything about Southwestern Seminary. I came to learn, and boy, did I learn. I had every intention to get a PhD, and I wanted two PhDs, maybe three. In fact, I never wanted to leave this place, Dr. Patterson. During my first or last full year of classes, during the last year, we were required to take a class in evangelism, personal evangelism, somewhere before we graduated. And during my personal evangelism class, we had to go through what they call then, and I know this is a dinosaur for young people, Christian witness training. We were assigned groups in that class to actually go out every week and make cold calls, in other words, knock on doors of strangers, and share our faith in Christ. Each week, I found a way to make myself invisible in that group. I shared my testimony many times before congregations. I preached the simple plan of salvation from the pulpit. And yet, despite 10 years as a believer and pastor, I had never once personally witnessed to anyone. You heard me. To my knowledge, on no occasion had anyone ever professed faith during any sermon I'd ever delivered, nor through any personal evangelism that I ever did. Somehow, I managed to complete that class and graduate from this institution in 1985 without ever having led anyone to Jesus Christ through preaching or personal evangelism, Dr. Patterson. What a change in this institution. I returned to Arkansas after graduation, accepted another pastorate, and yet I was under great conviction by this time. And I knew that I needed to share my faith with other people. I knew I needed to tell others how they could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that there were plenty of people around me who needed Him. I loved to preach. I loved to teach. I loved to study. I loved everything about ministry, but I simply could not drum up the courage to tell one single soul how to know Jesus Christ personally as Savior. And then at the end of that pastorate, as I began to prepare to move to another, in my last week, I made a resolution. Lord, do not allow me to move until I lead someone to Christ. I would challenge some of you others to do the same. That week, I took two boys, about 12 years old, to children's camp, my last act in that church. All week long, I knew I needed to share the gospel with them. All week long, I put it off, Dr. Patterson. I mean, after all, it had been 10 years and hadn't done it yet. The last night, at the last moment, before the lights went out in that cabin, I took a deep breath, sighed, pulled out a track just like this, Eternal Life track, called off the name of one of the boys and said, come with me. He thought he was in trouble, of course. We went outside in the darkness of the night, sitting by the lake, under a nightlight, sat down beside a pine tree. I pulled out a track like this, opened it up, and shaking like this, a grown man, I walked through this track with that young man. And when I got to the end of it, tears pouring down his face, that young man prayed right there to receive Christ as his Savior. Amen. I floated back to the cabin, walked in the door and said, hey boy, come with me. And he really thought he was in trouble. Took that young man outside, Dr. Patterson. We sat down by the same tree. I took out that same track, opened it up, walked through it nervously with that young man. And when I looked at him, tears pouring down his eyes, he said, I want to pray to receive Christ. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior right there that night. And that following Sunday, I baptized both of those young men. And from that day forward, my life was radically changed. I began a journey of personal evangelism. I trained my deacons to share their faith in the next church. I set them aside and said, guys, you're going to have to learn how to witness. As many as 8 men a week would go out with me, Dr. Patterson, every week and watch as I shared my faith with people door to door in that community. I intentionally taught the middle school boys Sunday school class. I didn't teach them a lesson about, you know, the normal Sunday school lesson. I used that time to train every boy in my class how to share their faith. They went through CWT. They memorized the scriptures. They practiced on one another. And in the process, several of those young men accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I led 2 of my deacon's wives to Christ. I hammered on doors. I walked the streets day and night sharing the gospel. When I had practically knocked on every door in that little town. I took my deacons, we drove 30 miles, and we started knocking on the doors of that town. Relentlessly, for 3 years, we knocked on doors, day and night. I was liberated at last. Since that time, the Lord has provided me opportunity to share the gospel, my faith in Him, all over this earth. I've had opportunities to witness in thousands of homes around the world, in homes without running water or electricity, as well as in the homes of countless millionaires. And I praise the Lord for His goodness and the liberty I enjoy today to share my faith in Jesus Christ. I know my time is out, Dr. Patterson. Can I take another moment? As I see it, Christ also says that I should make personal evangelism a priority in my own life, because God desires that the lost be found. The woman lit the lamp. She searched and searched tediously until she found it. God is not willing to concede one soul. He does not easily let go of one sinner. And that was a revolutionary thought at that time. Think about that, folks. Nobody had ever heard that. The sinners, the publicans, the Pharisees, the scribes, never had they thought of the idea that God would search for them. They were dumbfounded. No rabbi or prophet had ever heard it articulated quite that way. Listen, friends, therein lies our hope. There lies my hope. There lies the hope of every lost sinner. But by the grace of God, we all deserve death. But Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." When I left Little Rock, Arkansas, and I've got more to say. I'd preach another time, Dr. Patterson. But I'll invite myself. I have much more to say, but I'm going to conclude with this. When I left Little Rock, Arkansas Monday to drive here, I prayed and made a resolution, a commitment to the Lord, that every stop along the way, and I drink a lot of Diet Cokes, so I stop a lot, okay? For two reasons. One to purchase, I'll leave the other one out, but I made a resolution with the Lord, a commitment, that I would, every time I stopped, seek someone else to share the gospel with along the way. Dr. Patterson, I am glad to say to you that it was until I got to Texas before I found a lost person. I'm kidding. Actually, my first stop was Texarkana. I don't remember which side it was on, though. Mark at Cracker Barrel didn't know the Lord. Had a chance to share with him, pray with him. Next stop was Wilson, the truck driver. Had a chance from West Virginia. Dottie had a chance to share with him. Church of Christ was able to share the plan of salvation with Wilson. There were others. Met a young man from Poland driving a truck out in Rockwall. Shared with him. But the one that I remember the most is Levi. Levi was 19 years old. I pulled my pickup in, and he had no idea that I had spied him out when I got out of my pickup. Levi was washing the concrete outside an Easy Mart. Young man had an earring. Good-looking young man. I mean, seriously, he was a very, very sharp, articulate young man. I walked up to him, and I said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "If you're standing before God right now and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what are you going to say?" He kind of looked at me. He honestly said, "This is my first day on the job." But Levi said, he stood there a while and he thought and he said, "I don't know. I don't know." I said, "Well, son, I'm going to go in this store and I'll be right back out." And I went in and took care of what I needed to do, and I came out. And I came out, and there was Levi. I handed him a tract just before I went in. It really, you know, it's one of these things from, I want to make sure I get the convention right here, Jim Richards, or kill me here. Help me out, Dr. Patterson. Yeah, there you go, Southern Baptist Convention of Texas. One of these little cards, y'all seen these? Okay, had one of these. And I had handed it to him before I went in the store. And I said, hey, look this over while I'm inside. And I came out, and he was looking at it, water, spraying the water hose, looking down at it. And I came out and I said, well, Levi, what do you think? He said, well, I don't know. I said, so if you were standing before God right now, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? You really don't know what you'd say. He said, quite frankly, no. I said, well, today is your lucky day. And I quoted John 3:16 to him. And you know, I walked up and forgot this. But he turned as red as he could be while I was doing that. And I thought, uh-oh, I've hit a nerve now. He reached in his pocket. He pulled out two silver medallion-looking coin-shaped objects. And he said, you're not going to believe this. I found these on that gas pump seconds before you walked up to me a moment ago, and both of them had John 3:16 on them. And asked basically the same question. And I said, Levi, you better listen to me well today, son. Because God is on your case. And I went through the plan of salvation with Levi. And I mean, he was like hungry for it. And I said, you ever go to church? I don't do this till the end. And I said, do you ever go to church anywhere? And he said, well, occasionally I go with my mom to Assembly of God Church. And I said, well, I was talking about being saved. And he said, I've been saved 3 times. And I said, well, Levi, tell me about that. And he said, well, I said, well, Levi, let me tell you something. I went back through the plan of salvation again. And he said, well, you know, I don't think I ever have been saved. And I said, let me tell you what. Jesus Christ died on your cross 1 time for your sin, once and for all. And I got down to the inn, and Levi was standing there, tears in his eyes. And I said, Levi, would you love to know the Lord? He said, I would love to know the Lord. And I said, would you like to pray right now? He was holding that water hose, and people standing around. He said, well, I feel kind of awkward standing here like this, but yes, I'd like to know him. I said, well, I'm going to pray, and I'm not going to pray for you to be saved. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and then you can pray with me if you'd like. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. And he was shaking. He said, you're not going to believe this. Somebody gave me a Bible just the other day, and that prayer stuck in it. I said, Levi, you better listen to what I'm telling you, son. I said, would you like to do it? He said, I want to do it. And he said, could I just take that prayer and stand here and read that prayer and pray that prayer myself? And I said, yes, you can, Levi. And I left Levi there, standing there spraying that water hose, praying that prayer. Now, folks, pray for Levi. He said, I really want to go to a Baptist church. I said, praise the Lord. That'll help out a little bit there. Now that you're saved. Pray for Levi. Let me challenge you. Go tell someone about your faith in Christ. I'm going to tell you, never in the history of this institution, well, in modern times, have I ever seen so many students excited about telling people about Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Dr. Patterson.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.